Good morning. Well, a couple weeks ago, Steve got to share his childhood heroes, so now it's my turn. Steve's younger than I am, so Hong Kong Phooey, that wasn't a choice for me, thank goodness. And when I was a kid growing up, a lot of people over there, I can't really see them. When I was a kid growing up in the 60s, there's really only two choices for superheroes. Now Superman, Batman. And Superman, as you all know, it's just he was what his name says. He was superhuman. You know, he's not from this planet. He could fly out into space. He's incredibly strong, never had to work out, super intelligent. I mean, if you're a bad guy and you didn't have a lump of kryptonite, you're in big trouble. But my favorite hero is Batman. I heard a yes back there. All right. I couldn't really relate to Superman, you know? But Batman was actually from Earth. He was a human. And Batman became a superhero through just grit, determination, and hard work, something every red-blooded American boy can aspire to. He had this vast knowledge of science. You know, I was even kind of a science geek back then. And he could create all these weapons and great machines like the Batmobile. But Batman was also someone really acquainted with sorrow and trouble because he became a superhero because his parents were murdered. And so I think you can see where I'm going with this. Just like Superman and Batman are these two very different superheroes, Jesus has two very different and distinct aspects to his nature. Jesus is the Son of God, which means he is God. He's like a superman, you know, without any weakness with kryptonite or anything like that. He created the universe. He created you and I. He sustains all of us. He knows everything. He is all-powerful. And I rejoice and praise Jesus that he is God because he's my God, and he can't lose. Satan, demons, hell, death itself cannot defeat Jesus. But I can't really relate to the deity of Christ because I'm really nothing like God. But Jesus was also the Son of Man, which we learned at the beginning of this series. The Son of Man is his title that emphasizes his humanity. So in that way, he's kind of like Batman too. He was trapped in this flesh, just like us. He was trapped in time. He had to grow up. He had to learn things. He felt pain. He was tempted by sin. He experienced deep sorrow. And these are things that I can relate to. These are things that comfort me. And through it all, he remained perfect and unblemished. And so our scripture passage today, which is Matthew 26, if you'd like to turn there. Our passage today, probably more than any other passage in all scripture, really illuminates and highlights the humanity of Jesus Christ. So we're in Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, and we've just had the Last Supper. Last week I talked about the denials of Christ, the denials of Peter, and Jesus told Peter he was gonna deny him. And now Jesus needs comfort, and he goes to pray. So we start in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So today we're focusing on Jesus' humanity, and it really is my intent in this sermon to bring you comfort, to bring you comfort in his humanity. Under the curse of sin, as most of you know, it's kind of hard living this human life. But we have a Savior, a Lord, who understands every aspect of our humanity and who has already gone through it, who's already lived it. And so this passage illuminates five aspects of Jesus' humanity and provides really a wonderful encouragement and examples for us. And the first aspect of his humanity, first and foremost, Jesus faithfully talked to his Father about all things. Jesus faithfully talked to his Father about all things. Jesus prayed. On the Sermon on the Mount, he taught us how to pray with the Lord's Prayer. Often he retreated into the wilderness, and he did that so he could pray, be alone and pray. Before feeding the 5,000, he prayed for God's blessing. At the Last Supper, John 17, he has a long prayer for his disciples, a beautiful prayer. And he actually prays for us. John 17, 20 says, "I'm not praying only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony." He prayed for us. Jesus prays here in the garden. And Jesus prayed to his Father while hanging on the cross. It amazes me that Jesus, who is God, who created the universe, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the uncreated one, still fell to his knees in prayer to the Father. It mystifies me. Why would he need to pray to God when he is God? But his humanity brought him to his knees before his Heavenly Father again and again. It was his humanity that brought him to his knees. And what an example to us. We can take great encouragement from Jesus' example and claim the promises that Scripture gives us about prayer. I just prepared a short list about some of the promises, so just be encouraged. Let me read them to you. The Lord hears our prayers, Proverbs 15:29. Prayers offered in faith can heal the sick and bring forgiveness of sins, James 5:15. Prayer will relieve us from all anxiety and give us a peace more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Philippians 4:7. God will answer our prayers of need even while we are still speaking them. Isaiah 65:24. And prayer transforms our lives and the lives of those we pray for. Romans 12. In his humanity, Jesus showed us our great need for conversations with God. He demonstrates the great comfort and power that is available through prayer. And Jesus makes it clear that, you know, God's not this genie granting wishes or some great Santa in the sky. It's not that at all. But he is our Father who gives his children a deep, restful, secure fellowship with the God of the universe, with the Creator of all things. When I was in college, I became fascinated with the life of Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China in the 19th century. And Taylor's passion in life, in his own words, and I quote, was to move men to God through prayer. To move men to God through prayer. And in 1853, he was 21 years old, a missionary in China in the midst of a bloody and dangerous civil war. And it was reported that Hudson Taylor woke up every morning at 4 a.m. and spent 4 hours in prayer for the things he would need that day. Now, I don't know about you, I wake up and I pray, and I'm praying a long time. I look at the clock, it's been 10 minutes. I pray for everybody I could think of, and went through the whole cycle, it's just 10 minutes, 4 hours of prayer every day. But upon his death, he had established 205 mission stations. He had trained 800 missionaries. And get this, he could claim 125,000 Chinese converts. Like Jesus, Hudson Taylor knew the power of prayer. So that's our first example. Jesus often prayed. Number two, Jesus sought out the company of friends in his distress. Jesus sought out the company of friends in his distress. In John 15:15, Jesus says of his disciples at the Last Supper, "I no longer call you servants, because a master does not confide in his servants. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me." Jesus takes his disciples, his friends, to the garden with him. He took Peter, James, and John into the very heart of the garden. In his time of distress, Jesus sought the company of friends, a very human thing to do. And the example for us is clear. We need to surround ourselves with friends, committed believers who help us in a time of trouble, friends who can hold us accountable, friends who encourage us in our faith, friends in whom we can confide our deepest struggles. You can certainly choose the wrong friends. Job's a perfect example of that. Those three friends didn't help him out very much. But in my life, God has brought me many, many friends as I've dealt with this cancer and as I've suffered with that. And these friends have been, saving grace to me. Old friends, new friends alike. My old soccer coach is here. Wave, Tom. And some of my closest friends I played soccer with 20 years ago. I just got an email from one of my closest friends on Friday. He was wondering how I was doing. And just that long-term commitment of them, of their friendship and praying for me and being there for me. So my advice to you is to seek out strong Christian friends now before the suffering comes. Take steps to build strong relationships and build deep commitment to Christian friends. Iron sharpens iron. And solid friendships that are built on the blood of Christ are a firm foundation for a godly life. Number three, aspect of Jesus' humanity. Like the rest of us, Jesus experienced despairing emotions. Jesus experienced despairing emotions. This is probably the most comforting aspect of the passage for me. Jesus was sad, just like I have been sad, just like you have been sad. Verse 38 says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." The New Living Translation puts it this way, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." And another version, "My soul is crushed with anguish to the very point of death." Jesus experienced the very deepest sorrow. Verse 39 of our passage says, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me.'" It was the cup that was causing all of this sorrow. Well, what was that cup? The cup was the betrayal of the ones he loved. The cup was the trial and the mocking. It was the whipping and the savage beating. The cup was the cross, hanging there naked and shamed. The cup was becoming the burden of sins for many. It was the descent into hell. And the cup was the abandonment by his heavenly Father. I doubt whether it's possible for a mortal to comprehend the depths of the suffering that Jesus went through. But I think that it's key when we find God saying, "He was made a sin. He was made sin for many." Isaiah 53:10, the New Living Translation. "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and fill him with grief. His life is made an offering for sin." It was the Lord's plan to crush him. And here we are in the garden, and the weight of sorrow, the weight of the cup, is literally crushing the life out of our Savior. Jesus is experiencing the deepest possible sorrow. Isaiah 53:3 tells us, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the bitterest of grief. Jesus is the only person who submitted to God's perfect will in a perfect way, living a perfect life, and God responded by crushing him, by turning his face away from his Son, by taking his grace away from Jesus, and by sending him to hell. And no other person in history has faced such sorrow. And Jesus did it. He did it all so that we never would have to. Every Christian should be eternally thankful and full of praise to Jesus Christ for that end of verse 39. Yet, probably the most important yet that we could think of, yet not my will, but yours. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not my will, but yours. If the cup had been taken from him, we would be lost. I think the deepest sadness I've ever had was last month. And we have a lot of visitors here. I guess they don't know my story. But in brief, I was diagnosed 2.5 years ago with a very rare and deadly form of cancer. And they've been doing surgeries and trying to stay ahead of it. And then there was a Monday night. And we found out that it spread to the lungs. And it was incurable in the lungs. So I found that out Monday night. And my surgeon wanted to do this last gap measure, a treatment that really had very little chance of success. But it meant that I had to move out of the house for a week, so I can't be with my family. So I find out the news Monday, and then I'm moving out Wednesday. And it was during that time that I felt the deepest sadness I think I ever have. I actually felt like I could die from sorrow. I've never felt that way before. But, you know, Jesus was there, and he said to me just what he said to his disciples, John 14:1. Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my deepest sorrow, I still have the promise of 1 Peter 5:10. In his kindness, God called you to his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. And you have suffered a little while, but afterwards he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. These blessings are ours because Jesus endured the greatest of sorrows and still said to his Father, yet not my will, but yours. Number four. Jesus continues to teach even in the midst of his suffering. He continues to teach. Starting in verse 40, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Yeah, he's about ready to take the cup, but he's still instructing his disciples. And God has called us to the exact same thing. When we suffer pain, when we suffer sorrow, God comforts us, and he calls us to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1:3 simply tells us that God is the God of all comfort. And he comforts us in our troubles, and he does that so that we can comfort other people in their troubles. And I've shared stories before how I've been able to talk to people, you know, who have cancer. I mean, before I had cancer, I would have never presumed to talk to anybody with a deadly disease. I had no idea what they were going through. And I'm the worst of counselors, as you all know. So it would be no purpose for me talking to them. But God's brought many people into my life to talk to. And most recently, we had another faculty member at Philmont last month. She was diagnosed with cancer. It was a very similar situation as mine. They found it. It's rare, out of the blue. And they think they got it all, but they're not sure. And I don't know this woman well at all. I didn't teach with her. She's in a different department. And I got a message that she wanted to talk to me. And normally that would scare me to death. But I said, sure, you know, I'll call her because I know what I'm going to tell her. And what I did tell her, what I did share with her, was just the comfort that God gave me, you know, and the lessons that he's taught me. And it helped her. When we suffer and God comforts us, he wants us to comfort others. Last point, we began with prayer. Jesus prayed. We're going to end with prayer. This whole passage is just filled with Christ's prayers. Jesus continued to pray through his suffering. Verse 44, he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Did you ever do that? I know I have. God, heal me. 482 times, you know, one night. God, save me. Save me, save me. The repetition of our Lord's prayer shows the intensity of his emotions. And Jesus was crying out for mercy. He was crying out from the pit of despair. And God answered his prayer and comforted him. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Luke 22:43 tells us of this same time when Jesus is in the garden. It tells us that an angel appeared to Jesus at this moment and strengthened him. God sent an angel to strengthen him. Let me share a story with you about the power of prayer. I'll give you that Hallmark warning. Remember, those of you who weren't here last week, I started giving Hallmark warnings because some of the things that have happened to me are just really improbably true, and they kind of like that Hallmark Channel stories that always have these wonderful endings. But I told you about that time last month, and I really was so sorrowful. And it happened kind of like it happened to Jesus in this passage. You know, he started to feel troubled is what the verse says. And that's what it was. In the morning, I started to feel sorrow. And it built, and it built, and it built. And it just got to the point where I just couldn't imagine being any more sorrowful and really feeling like it was crushing me. And at that moment, Gail called. My wife Gail called. And we're on the phone, and I couldn't say anything. And for those of you who know me, that's a miracle in and of itself. I always have something to say. I just was speechless. And we just sat there for a few minutes in silence. And I just finally just asked her to pray. And so so Gail started to pray for me. And the amazing thing was that this deep sorrow that I was feeling, it's like it melted away into peace as she was praying. Not the next day, not a long time from now, at that moment. And she had this long and wonderful prayer. And I went from the depths of sorrow to peace. And I got very sleepy. You know, I told Gail, I'm just so sleepy. I'm gonna go to sleep now. And I had this strong image before I went to sleep of these great white wings covering me. It's a very strong image. I had that image a couple times when I was at my mom's. And then I went to sleep, and for the first time in my life, I dreamed of heaven. And it's still vivid in my mind. I was running up these bright streets, and there was this beautiful fountain just sparkling in the light. And then I was soaring over this great city. And I just felt such a peace and a joy. And then I woke up, and the moment I woke up, Steve Obach calls me. How you doing? Okay, all right. And he gave me more comfort. And again, it was just God in perfect timing taking care of me. Even in our greatest sorrow and suffering and all of our pain that comes with being human, God pours out his mercy and his peace and his grace. And All we need to do is ask for it. All we need to do is pray. So I'm still waiting for the blood test results. The great thing about this treatment is that the doctor saw some promising results. We're not sure what that means. There weren't supposed to be any results at all. So we got a blood test, and we're going to see exactly how promising it is. But if this treatment works, now I'm going to tell my doctor, you put a footnote, you know, in that medical journal, about 1,000 prayers, because it's due to prayer. This treatment should not have worked. You know, it was the Hail Mary of passes. And I found just the power and the comfort in prayer. And in his humanity, in his suffering, Jesus sought that comfort from his Father. So in conclusion, Jesus can be our hero because he is God. He created and sustains us. He has won the battle before it ever began. But he's also our hero because he's human. He is the Son of Man. He knows everything we're going through. He is intimately aware of what it means to suffer and be sorrowful. And if you're here today and you don't know that Savior that I've been talking about, the one who is God and who is man, who knows everything about you, and in whom is the only way that you can be forgiven from sins, you know, I invite you to talk to someone about it. Because it is no one else. It's just a matchless Savior, our hero, you know, Steve said a couple weeks ago. So let us take great comfort in the humanity of the Christ this morning. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for coming to earth and taking on this frail flesh. We can't understand the love that compelled you to come down and share in our suffering. We don't understand the love that compelled you to come and drink from the cup. And yet, we are so grateful that you did. And we ask forgiveness for when we take it lightly, for when we don't understand the depths of it. We thank you over and over again that you said, yet, not my will, but yours. In Jesus' name, amen.